If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We'll be in Matthew chapter 8 today. And before we begin, I'm going to go ahead and open up a word of prayer. So let's pray. Father God, I just come before you today and just ask that you help restore our hearts. Many of us have many concerns this week, and many of us may be struggling with illness and sickness, Lord, and those things, Lord. And today we'll be looking at your word, that you're a God of healing, Lord. So I just pray that as we get away the cares of the week, Lord, that our hearts will be open, receptive to hearing a word from you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So we're transitioning away. We just finished the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Now we're going to move on to Matthew chapter 8 and we'll look at some of Jesus' miracles. And as we're doing that, I don't know if you know this or not, but in the Old Testament, there's a lot of names of God that are listed. And one of those is Jehovah Rapha, which means God my healer, which is one of God's names in the Old Testament. But also, a lot of this activity is also attributed to the Messiah in the Old Testament, the coming of the Messiah. And as we're in the first century, that's when Jesus lived, there was an expectation among the Jews who were eagerly looking for the Messiah to come. This was a people that were in bondage to Rome, they were in bondage to their sin, they were struggling, and so they were looking with expectancy for God to deliver them and provide their Messiah. And so they would be eagerly searching the scriptures for Old Testament prophecies, we'll call them Old Testament prophecies, looking at the scriptures to see what the Messiah might do and who he might be. And it was interesting is in the book of Matthew, the author, Matthew, is a Jew, writing specifically to the Jews to say Jesus is this promised Messiah. And that is what he's going to show. And one of the Old Testament prophecies is in Isaiah 53:4. The Bible says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And in the New Testament era, in the first century church, they actually used something called the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And in that, it translates that verse to say that he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. That's how they translate that. So they're looking for some figure that will come and heal their diseases. And that's what Jesus comes to do. And this is, you know, a source of hope. This is a promise in the scripture that he's going to come to bear our infirmities. But you think with that promise, it wouldn't become a source of contention and division in the body of Christ. But unfortunately, even such this promise of the Messiah will come to bear our griefs and sorrows, the Messiah will come to heal our sicknesses, even with that blessed promise, it's now a source of division in the modern church. You might be thinking, well, where that comes from. I'm going to give you a little story. For a number of years, I served as in a ministry that did outreach to soldiers. I did Bible study, I did counseling, I did those sorts of things. And after one Bible study, we're all sitting around talking. And if you know anything about the military, you've got a wide range of people. And a lot of people will be struggling with depression and sicknesses and illnesses and things like that. It's just something that comes with life. And in the military, you get that amped up because of the military life. And so we're talking, and there was a new person who had come. And as we were talking about, one of the wives of one of my soldiers, her husband was deployed, was sharing that she was struggling with a couple issues. She was struggling with infertility. But also she had some effects because she got contracted Lyme disease. She was struggling with the effects of that. This guy looks at her and says, "Well, you know, Jesus promised you healing. The reason why you're not getting pregnant and the reason why you're not being healed from Lyme disease is either you have some sin in your life or not enough faith." Wow. And you just see her face just, and she didn't know how to talk. But some of you may not know that I'm usually very calm and docile, but when you hurt one of my sheep, I take out the crook and start beating him. That's figurative. So I kind of went off on this guy scripturally because I just see this girl just crumble as she's questioning in her heart that maybe she doesn't have enough faith, or then she's angry at him, and maybe God's not there, but she's struggling because of what this guy said. Because what he did is he looked at the scripture and said, "Jesus promised." And it's true, Jesus in the Old Testament promised to do it, but the problem is that we never look at that promise in context. And that's what he did. He basically said that, well, he promised this, so you're not experiencing it, you're not being healed, so it's your fault. And I don't know about you, for many of us who may be struggling with some type of illness that we just can't get over and stuff like that, and then we read God's promises and we're tempted to fall into that thing. We think that maybe we're suffering this because I have some secret sin. That might not be the case. We might be struggling thinking, you know what, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe he's not even there. Why do we do that? It's because we don't understand in context what God actually promised. He did promise healing, but on his terms, not ours. And that's what we're going to see today is we're going to challenge certain beliefs about the scripture. We're going to look at the account in Matthew 8 where Jesus is going to, basically in the text, we're going to see three specific healings and then a bunch of healings in succession of a crowd of people. But from this, we're going to see why Jesus is healed and what that actually means. So we can avoid that misunderstanding. So we can avoid doubt. I'm going to give you the end and the beginning. The thing is if you're sick, you may not have a sin, and Jesus still loves you. Right? I'm just going to give you the end right now. But eventually we'll get healed. So we're going to take a look at that today in Matthew chapter 8. And I'm today from this text, I see that there are four biblical principles of healing that we're going to see today. So we're going to start, I'm going to read chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, that's Jesus, great crowds followed him. And behold, the leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. So we see here a leper is being cleansed. But out of this, I see the first principle, which is that Jesus desires to heal us completely, not just physically. If bear with me to see this point. So again, Jesus desires to heal us completely, not just physically. So we see here Jesus is coming down from the mountain. That's the mountain where he was sitting during the Sermon on the Mount. And because he taught with great authority, all these crowds are following Jesus. They're interested. Is this the Messiah? You know, his teachings are kind of cool. Let's see who this Jesus is. So they're following him, and the crowds followed him. And of course, for Jewish leaders, they view this as a threat. Because, again, Rome is ruling right now. And the moment someone starts getting a following, Rome gets jittery. And therefore, the Jewish leaders get jittery because they're afraid that Rome's going to come in and supplant them. They're going to lose all their temple power and things like that. So just bear that in mind in this context. So when Jesus is going in to do this healing, you know, he's got the crowds around him. But just realize that it's going to be a challenge to the status quo. And in these healings, we're going to see him doing that. So we see when he comes down, great crowds follow him. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. So we see a leper coming in. You might be thinking, well, what's a leper? Don't confuse it with leprechaun. Those are short green guys that have pots of gold. It's not a leprechaun. Leprosy is a disease. And it's a very rampant disease that basically in this time period, there's no cure for it. So if someone's going to be healed, who's going to heal this person? It's going to be God. Because there's no cure. Leprosy is a progressive disease that starts on the skin with spots. It affects your bone marrow, and what happens, you start crinkling up, wasting away, your digits start getting, you lose feelings in your digits, and they eventually start falling off. It's not a nice disease. Every time we see lepers in these Jesus movies, they look all nice. We're talking about a guy here that may have leprosy for a while, so he may have spots, disfigurement, missing body parts, I don't know. So this is the guy that's coming before Jesus. And the thing with leprosy is actually there's an Old Testament law in Leviticus 13 that basically says the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. In other words, he dresses in rags and looks like someone you don't want to talk to, right? That's what they're told to do. And he shall cover up his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. So he's supposed to go around away from people. If people come near and he's like, I'm unclean, stay away from me. That's the command of Scripture. It's God's command, so it's a good command because leprosy is contagious, all right? But there's a side effect to this. It says, he shall remain unclean as long as he has disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. Meaning, because of this disease, he's separated from who? People. Everyone. But it's even more than that. It says, he shall live alone, and his dwelling should be outside the camp. In the Old Testament, inside the camp means you're God's people in relationship with God. What's outside the camp then? You are away from God and separated from him. This is a person who could not go to the temple, do temple worship, get into the worship of God the way it's described in the Old Testament because of his disease. So this is a guy that not only has a physical disease, he has all the consequences of that, his loneliness. I don't know if anyone's ever been sick before. I met a lot of people with terminal illnesses, like people just don't understand what I'm going through. There's a figurative loneliness that people go through now. But here, it's a literal loneliness. So this leper is separated. And basically, God's plan was he wanted them to be separated, in a sense, because he didn't want the disease to be contagious amongst the people. But this is what happens. What happens is self-righteous people start saying, you know what? That guy's outside the camp. He's sick, and he deserves to be sick. And so the people start treating him like, you ever heard of the concept, people treating me like I'm a leper? This is where it comes from, right? That is what's going on with this leper. So this leper is showing a lot of faith, right? He's violating what he knows is the Old Testament law to go through what? A crowd of people to get to Jesus. This shows this guy is desperate to be healed, that he's willing to even, succumb to all the people's ostracization and people pointing fingers, that he's willing to do what he can to get to Jesus because he wants to be healed. And it's interesting. When he comes before Jesus, he doesn't go, Jesus, you need to heal me because God in his word promised to heal me. That's not what he says. What happens is in humility, he kneels before the Lord and says, if you will, you can make me clean. The thing is, he wants to be healed, but what does he want more? God's will, right? So he's coming to Jesus, not demanding to be healed, but saying, Lord, if it's your will to heal me, you can. Which means he's going to say, you know what? It's in God's hands and his sovereignty. If he wants to heal me, he will. And if he doesn't, he doesn't. Right? That's what he's doing. He's saying, it is according to your will. And here's the thing. Sometimes, if we pray for God to heal us and we don't experience it, we start questioning God's goodness because we don't realize that God is sovereign. The thing is I like Google Earth. It gives you a big picture, right? Things you can zoom down little things, but you go back to get the big picture. The problem is we're on the earth. We're in finite. We can't see the big picture. The thing is even though sickness is bad and a wickedness, God can use that for something beautiful. That might be a sovereign will. His other sovereign will might be, I will physically heal you. Right? That may be the thing. The thing is he recognized God's sovereignty. And then I love what Jesus does. If we look at the word, and Jesus said, get away from me, you wicked, vile, disgusting man. Some of you are laughing. That's not what your Bible says. You should be questioning me. The Bible says what? Jesus violates all social taboo, and what does he do? Touches him. He touches someone who is unclean that no one else wants to touch, the untouchables. And to me, that's awesome. That Jesus says, you know what? I don't care. I don't care about being ceremonial unclean. What that means is when he's unclean, that if someone were to touch a leprous person, ceremonial unclean means they had to go through some purification rituals, the priest has to examine them to make sure they don't have the disease. So it's like a week-long process. So in other words, people weren't touching these people, not because of just God's law, but because they lacked any compassion, because they didn't want to be inconvenienced. But Jesus said, I don't care about the inconvenience. And I don't care if he's different than me. I don't care if he's in rags. I don't care how disgusting he looks, maybe missing body parts. I made him. He's God. He's mine. And so Jesus goes out and touches him. And the fact that Jesus touches the leper was a powerful demonstration of his willingness to put love and concern above social taboos and inconvenience. And that's what we need to do. When I was reading this, I was reminded when I was in Seattle, I went to an Acts 29 church planning conference, some great training, but then you have lunch. They don't provide lunch, so you're kind of on your own, and I don't know if anyone's been in Seattle. Streets in Seattle are just like streets in Baltimore. If you don't have to drive somewhere, you don't, right? So there's some local restaurants. It's in the Ballard area, which is not a great area of Seattle. So we're going to walk a block down to McDonald's and go have a meet. So this is a church planters conference. So in Mass, all these church planters are walking to this McDonald's, and about halfway down, there's this homeless couple. And people just going by, and the guy they're with were convicted. But the thing is, they were asking for money. It's like, no, everyone's, this verse came to our head. No one decided to do it. I'm not doing my own homework. This is what God's working in us. It's basically, we stop and say, you know what? Would you like to come eat lunch with us? So we took the people that, again, I don't know if you think about Acts 29, a bunch of dumb church planters that wear all hip clothes and look like they know to shop, unlike me. I'm a Walmart shopper, you can tell. But these are hip guys and stuff like that. So these guys, you know, this homeless couple is really not cool. I mean, they're not dressed correctly, they're dirty, they're smelly. But they're still people. So we talked with them, shared with them, and they shared with us that they're often by this church. And we are the first people to ever talk to them. And it really struck me. I'm like, well, why aren't people doing this? Because at the end of the day, it is an inconvenience. You're stepping out of faith, you don't know them. And also, let's face it, the body of Christ can be a bit judgmental. Well, I saw you with those people. You know what? To God, everybody's those people. The only one that's been perfect has been Jesus. So everybody, all of us are those people. Right? And so we need to be willing to touch those that society says we shouldn't touch. And Jesus reached his hand, touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. We see the power of Jesus. Is immediately he was healed. I don't know if any of you have been to a doctor. Has anyone experienced immediate healing in a doctor? Half the time you go to a doctor, they don't even know what's wrong with you. They say, well, it might be this, so let's try this. It might be this, let's try this. This may or may not work, right? 9 times out of 10, it doesn't. It's not the doctor's fault. You know why? The doctor's not Christ. The doctor's not God, right? But this shows the power of who Jesus is. A lot of people say, well, Jesus is just a man. I've been to lots of doctors that are humans, and they never immediately cleared leprosy. I'm just saying that. So Jesus is somebody different. The power of God is that he heals him instantly. But let's take a look at what Jesus says in response to this. He said, see that you say nothing to anyone. This is funny. He's like, you know what? You've just been healed. God just healed. This guy's probably excited. And Jesus tells him, don't tell anybody anything. Go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them. That seems counterintuitive in our social media culture, where the moment something great happens, or the moment we eat a good cheeseburger we like, we post it on Facebook and everybody knows, right? Jesus is like, don't go tell anyone. You might be thinking, well, why is he telling them that? There's twofold. One is, remember, these crowds are following them. But these crowds have their own expectations of who Jesus should be. And Jesus isn't going to be locked in the box. They're thinking, when the Messiah comes, we're going to make him a physical king on earth. And what's going to happen is he's going to destroy the Roman Empire. And we're going to have great times. The economy is going to be good. It's going to be huge, right? Right? That's in their head what they're thinking. It's going to be huge. That's not why Christ came. So one reason is like, don't go tell anybody because I don't want anyone to misunderstand who I am. I am not a genie that's going to do what you want your way. I'm dealing with you because you came to me in faith. But I don't want everyone to come just for the blessings and the benefits without getting to know who I am. And the second fold is he sent them to the priests, right? He says, go to the priests and show them proof. This goes into, again, in Leviticus 13, is that when someone's healed from leprosy, they got to go to a priest and show themselves. The priest has to look at them and see they're clean. And then if they are clean, they're to make a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and thanksgiving to God. And then guess what? There's a ceremony, and the guy is said, hey, now you can go back into the camp. You can go back into the people. So we see here Jesus is also saying, I want you to show the priest that I am the Messiah, but also I want you to be what? Fully restored. Remember I said not just physically, but completely healed? So you now right with God, you're going to be right with God now. That's the image here. You're going to go back, make the sacrifice, and I don't want you just to be healed physically. I want you restored to the people. I want you to be in relationship with your family and friends. And most of all, I want you to be able to go back to the temple and worship God. That's the whole picture, that he wants to heal them completely. There's a full restoration. And this is going to be a challenge for him. Because again, right now he's in Galilee, and I think he's got to go to the temple to do this, back to Jerusalem, which is like 45 miles away. They don't have cars, so we're talking about a couple days' journey. And by the way, lepers are poor and have no money, right? It's a hard thing to do. But again, this is going to be saying that there's some work. You're now saved, there's some work, but get restored to the people. And that's what we see here. And it's interesting, you can even see in this, but in the Old Testament, leprosy is always a picture of sin. Because there's something inside you that eats away at you, right? It takes over your life. That's what sin does. It takes over. It separates you from people. It separates you from God. That's always a picture of sin in the Old Testament. That this leprosy consumes your life and sin consumes your life. But then, guess who steps in? Jesus, right? Jesus steps in. You, in God's eyes, your sin separates you, so you're kind of an untouchable. And who alone can fix leprosy is God. So God sends His Son Jesus to come and touch us, and by our faith and trust in Him, what? We are cleansed. We are restored to the people. But just like this leper who has to take a journey, it's going to be a journey. Sometimes we have to take reconciling steps into relationships to grow, right? To do that. That's what this is a picture. So we see here that Jesus' concern is not just to heal this guy just physically, but completely, to make him whole. That doesn't mean just physical healing. I've met people that are perfectly healthy, physically, that are completely broken everywhere else. And I've met people that are completely physically diseased and hurting, but every other way that's important or what? Healthy because they have Christ. And that's what God is to do. So here's the challenge for application from this section is one, concerning healing, do we presume upon Jesus' will? The thing is, if we come to Jesus demanding Him heal us because of what we want, who becomes God? We do. Instead, I'm not saying Jesus may or may not heal you. He might physically heal you. But we need to say, okay, you're God. No matter what you choose, I'm going to follow you. Because I know you know what's best for me, and you want to heal me completely, not just physically. Or maybe there are those we don't touch, like this leper. Maybe there's some people we go down, there's some people down the street we don't want to touch. Maybe there's people with certain behaviors we don't want to go to. Right? The thing is in God's eyes, there's no one untouchable, that we need to share the love of Jesus with everyone because everyone's broken and needs that. And we may need to cross lines. And guess what? Sometimes you won't look good in the eyes of the church when you do that. I'm telling you. You know, I saw you. You were talking to that guy who's a drunkard. I know. He needs Jesus. I don't care what you think. Right? The thing is, we need to be willing to go to those untouched. It's easy to point at other people, but I'm sure if we look in our own hearts, there are people we don't really want to touch. They're different. They're strangers. So we need to see those people and we need to intentionally go touch them. We need to touch them. And when we pray for healing, we need to not focus on physical restoration, but we need to focus on what? Complete restoration. That's what we need to do. But Jesus' desire is not just to heal us completely, not just physically. But this is the second principle. Jesus responds to our faith in His Word, not mere positive thinking. And I'll explain this as we unpack that, as we look at now the next verse, starting in verse 5. So we're now going to go to another individual who needs healed. In verse 5, when he had entered Capernaum, that's a city actually which is where Peter's from, that's in Galilee, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. So a centurion is a commander of 100 men. He's part of the Roman army, right? So in Jewish terms, this guy's the enemy. So we have a leper who's a diseased Jew, and now we have a Gentile enemy, oppressive guy. That's in most people's minds. Coming to Jesus. So this is a centurion coming. He says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. He said to him, I will come and heal him. It's interesting here, again, Jesus breaking with social taboo. Because the Jewish mind, you're not going to go to the stranger's house and heal him. Jesus says, okay, you need me? What does he say he's going to do? Well, I'll come do it. I'll come heal him. I'll come do it. But now we're going to see something about this centurion's character. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. He comes and says, you know what? He realizes that Jesus is something he's not. You are holy, and I am a Gentile. In other passages of Scripture that discuss this, in other Gospels, it says that he was a God-fearer. This guy was a guy that didn't kind of know God, but wasn't fully Jew. But he wanted to follow the God of the Bible. But he's still considered an outsider, right? And Jesus said, I'll go to your house. This guy says, no. He treats Jesus with holiness and with respect. not demanding this. I realize there's something different about you. And he doesn't just treat him with respect out of holiness. He recognizes Jesus' authority. He says, "For I too," he says, "but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." In other words, he says, I don't need you to come give me the show, Jesus. I don't need you to, you know, shout and scream and pull out magical sparkles. He's like, I'm simple. I believe you are who you say you are. If you say you're going to heal him, that's enough for me. So the thing is, he's trusting. He says, I'm going to trust you at your word. And this is Jesus' response. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. First, marveled is a word that means amazed. And later in chapter 8, when Jesus calms the storm, there's a big storm whooping up, and Jesus gets in and says, enough of that weather. Just look, you know, to stop. And everything's calm, and it says that the apostles marveled that he was able to stop it. So you know this is high praise from the same word that we use to marvel with God, that Jesus, he marveled at this guy's faith. It was a marvel. He was all this guy's faith. And he said, truly I tell you, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. In other words, Israel is supposed to be the people of God. He says, you're an outsider, and I don't even see this faith inside the people that are supposed to be my people. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he says, from east and west, there are going to be many people who are not Israel. There are going to be many outsiders that are going to come to the table and be part of the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom, meaning that they're not really sons in the spiritual sense, but those that think they are, those are the Israelites, will be thrown out into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, this is not going to be popular. According to the Bible, there's a place of eternal punishment. I'm not going to sit up there and say there's not. We call that hell, right? Sometimes it's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it says here that the only difference between the people that are going to recline at the table and the people that are going to be cast out to weep and gnashing of teeth is what? Faith. Faith in that Jesus is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do. That is the difference. So it's interesting that we see here, again, that this guy comes concerned about the physical state of his servant, right? And what does Jesus turn immediately to? The spiritual. It's saying, your faith can save you. And this centurion believes in God's word. And we see here that immediately, and to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you believe. And the servant was healed about 600 hours from now. No, again, immediate healing. Jesus said, your faith, because of your faith, your servant's healed. And at the moment he said those words, he was what? Healed immediately. Again, showing the power of God. We see here that the centurion's faith is rewarded. But the thing is, if we're not careful, this is what we're going to translate in our head. We look at this passage and we'll say, aha. So here's a spiritual law that God is bound to follow. That if I believe something, God must do it. That's what, if you look at this, if you take this out of context, that's what you're going to get, right? Because it says that because he believed, Jesus did what he wants. But if we're not careful, that's what we're going to think. We think that if I believe God's going to do something, regardless of taking his word in this context, he's bound to do it. You might be saying, why are you saying this? Because there's something out there called the Word of Faith movement. And a lot of them in the Word of Faith movement don't actually know what they believe until you talk to some of their teachers what is fully their belief. This is their belief. At the heart of the Word of Faith movement is the belief in what's called the force of faith. A spiritual law. Which they also believe that this is something God is bound by. Which means, guess who's not God anymore? God is not God. This spiritual law is now God. That's what you just did. This is what this movement does. And it says that it is believed that words can be used to manipulate the faith force and thus actually create what they believe Scripture promises, health and wealth, Law supposedly governing the faith force is said to operate independently of God's sovereign will, and that God himself is subject to these laws. Tell me what movie series this sounds like. Alright? There is these laws, and even though God exists, personal God, there is this spiritual force out there, this faith force, that if I speak the right words and believe it, right, I can lift this starship out of the swamp. Star Wars, that's what it is. With Christian words. You might be thinking, why are you bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because that individual who totally tore this girl up in my Bible study, that's what he believed. And he's basically saying, you're not Christian enough, you don't believe enough, it's some personal sin in your own life that's causing you to have these sicknesses. But come to me. By the way, if you support my ministry, I will send you this little handkerchief, and if you believe correctly, you will be healed. Right? That I can believe, say certain words, and what they do is they treat the Bible like a Ouija board. They'll go, you see here? If you believe, just like this guy, God has to heal you. And what you've said is, God is a genie, and I am God, and I'm going to rub the lamp the right way and make God do what I want. At the end of the day, that's what that doctrine teaches. And it's funny, I never hear them praying things like, God, I want to be more like Jesus. Help me to go out and share love. All I hear is, I want physical health, I want that big house, show me the money. Name it, claim it, that's what it is. And basically that elevates its impersonal force above God. It's idolatry is what it is. It's self-idolatry. And the thing is when you don't experience physical healing in this, again, you start doubting your faith. You start doubting God's existence because, obviously, God didn't fulfill his promise. The problem is God always fulfills his promises. We just misunderstand his promises and make him say what we want. That's what I'm saying, we need to look at this in context. And then there are others that will tell you this. According to this, it's faith that heals you, which means if you go to a doctor, you're showing a lack of faith, and that's why you're not healed. Did you know nowhere in the Bible does it say not to go to a doctor? In fact, you're encouraged to do so. The reason why we don't is we're separated 2,000 years in time from what the Bible's teaching is. Some of you may remember in James 5:14, this is where James says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, we mysticize this. We think that this oil is some sacred spiritual oil that we buy at the Family Christian Bookstore, and we pray and we dump it on. This is not how oil was treated back then. Oil was their idea of medicine. They would bring oils with them to anoint wounds on journeys and things like that. So basically what they're saying is, James is saying is, bring it to the doctor, and as you're seeing the doctor and having medicine given to him, pray because ultimately God is the one that's going to heal him, but you must do it through that. That's what he's saying. And the thing is we get trapped. I've seen all these horror stories of children who have a disease that are easily treatable, but the parents tell, it's God's will. We are not going to the doctor because it's a lack of faith. And if God's going to take him, God's going to take him. I'm like, no. God just provided you a doctor to heal your child or a medicine to heal your child. That's not lack of faith. That is stupidity by not going. It's reminiscent of, I heard the story where this guy decided he's going to stay. This evacuation was ordered. This flood's coming. This guy stays at his house, right? And basically, he knows the floodwaters of this river is going to overcome the bounds. And basically, God's going to save me. So he boards up. So the cops come by and say, you need to leave now before the floodwaters come. Nope, God told me he's going to save me. So the waters start getting in his house. So he's on the second story of his house in the window. A guy in a boat comes by and says, hey, get in, I can save you. And then what happens is he goes, you know what? God's going to save me, just go. So now this guy's sitting on his roof, the water's that high, his helicopter comes, and the Coast Guard's coming down, and the show's right. Repelling down on that rope and get in here. He refuses to get in the basket and think God's going to save me. The waters swept over his house. He drowns and dies. Gets into heaven and goes, God, you promised to heal me and save me. Why didn't you do it? He's like, dude, I gave you warnings. I sent you the National Guard. I sent you a boat and a helicopter. Right? That's what we do with this because we take this out of context. So again, it's not a lack of faith by going to see a doctor. Nor is it some secret sin. That's what some other people tell you. The reason why you're sick is because of some sin. Just read the book of Job. Job was suffering not because of sin, but because God was bragging about it. Read the story of Job. Satan comes into the throne room of God, and God goes, "Hey, Satan, you've seen Job, he's awesome. I love Job." And that starts the whole thing. Satan's like, "Well, he's a baker." And the thing is he gets sick and loses all his children. Why? Because he's doing the right thing. Right? That's what happens. It's because he's doing the right thing. So it's not some secret sin. And his friends were doing good. They came to comfort him, and then they did the dumbest thing. They opened up their mouths. Sometimes you don't just need to talk when someone's suffering. They're like, "The reason why you're suffering is you're hiding a sin. We got you." We love when our heroes fall, right? Job was like a hero in the culture. You're like, guess what? Giving all the poor, that's probably fake. You're hiding some secret sin. It's your fault, you're suffering. And Job's like, "I didn't do anything. I don't understand." So it's not some secret sin. Quick illustration of this in my own life personally. Some of you may not know, my family, we had an adopted son by the name of Jordan. And he was 10 years old, and he was diagnosed with cancer in a couple years ago. In, I think it was around Thanksgiving. Is that correct? Around Thanksgiving. And we prayed for healing. And the doctor said, "This is a totally treatable cancer. About 95-97% of cases are cured." Chemo started, everything looked good, and then for no reason whatsoever, it just came back with a vengeance. The chemo stopped working. There was no way. And so, I'm crying. I have to be the one to tell Jordan, because someone didn't tell Jordan that the medicine wasn't working, knowing what that would mean. So I'm torn up. And I'm questioning God. I mean, there's a boy. I mean, this is a boy that loves the Lord. He shares the gospel wherever he goes. I mean, some of the men in the church, because when they found out he had cancer, took him on a fishing trip. And this is what they're doing while they're fishing. Jordan's like, "Hey, do you know if that guy in the boat over there, the other boat, knows Jesus?" They're like, "No." He told the deacons of the church to go talk to him. I mean, that's the kind of boy you're thinking, this is a boy that shouldn't have cancer. And so I'm struggling with all these things. So I sit Jordan down and said, "Jordan, you know, the medicine stopped working. Do you know what that means?" And he goes, "It means I'm probably going to die." And he said it himself. But he looked calm. And I was like, "I'm really sorry, Jordan." He goes, "Why?" And this was it. Because he goes, "You know what? I know Jesus. And my mommy knew Jesus, and she's in heaven, so I'm going to see her." He had more faith than I did. Trusting that, you know, I'm praying God for healing, and he did do it, I don't see it. Jordan's thinking, his thinking was, "I'm going to be healed. Whether or not it's here or not, I'll go up there. I'll run around with Moses." That's what he's thinking. I'm like, I need that faith, regardless of what is happening. Regardless of what is happening. And so from the centurion, the thing we have to ask ourselves is, how do we approach Jesus? Do we treat him like a genie, demanding him to do our things the way he wants? Or do we come to Jesus as God in humility, saying, "I'm struggling with this sickness. I would like you to heal me, but I trust you know best. Give me the strength. Give me the strength." Maybe I have to ask you, is your faith characterized by trusting Jesus in his word according to the context of the promises? Again, there are promises given in Scripture, but the thing is, we can't use this Bible as a Ouija board. I can make it say what I want. You know. I heard that this is a joke. Someone's going through Scripture, looking for God's will, and it comes to Judas where it said he would hang himself. He's like, "God, I don't understand what you want me to do." When you go to a different Scripture, Scripture says, "You go and do likewise." The thing is, that's what happens. When we use Scripture that way, even with their healing, we're taking it out of context. Because here, he believed Jesus' word. He said, "If you tell me my servants here," that's very specific. He's not trusting a general promise. He's saying, "If you tell me my servant's healed, then he will be." Right? He's not going for some obscure thing. The thing is, we're going to see, Jesus has already fulfilled this promise to heal us. We're going to see that toward the end. But the thing is we have to realize, we have to take whatever God promises up in context. Where in context? So we see that Jesus desires to heal us completely, not just physically. That Jesus responds to our faith in his word, not just positive thinking. Because that's what that word in faith moving is, positive thinking. If I think positive things, it's going to happen. But that doesn't work, because I keep thinking I'm going to win the lotto, and it don't work. It doesn't work. But thirdly, Jesus heals us for His service, not just our desires. Jesus healed us for His service, not just our desires. Let's look at verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, He saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve Him. So we see that he's sick with fever. I think it's a little better in the Greek. It comes from two Greek words that basically mean that she's been cast down by a fire. So we're not, that's the little Greek words. Cast down, that's a pretty bad fever. You can ask my wife, I'm pretty much a baby when I'm sick, and just leave me alone and lie down, like, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I'm a big baby. Amplify that up, right? Her fever is such, it's like she's cast down with a fire. So we're not talking some little cold she has, right? So she's cast down with a fire, right? And then Jesus sees that she's sick with fever, and she didn't even ask. Here's the thing. Where in this passage did anyone ask Jesus to heal this person? No way. Why? Because Jesus is going to heal who He wants, no matter what we ask. Right? So Jesus goes, no, I'll heal her. He touches her with his fever and immediately heals her, right? Again, it's an immediate thing. That's one thing about being sick. It takes about 48 hours to recover. And about 2 weeks for my wife to forget the whining. And that's what happens. It's immediate. And so, when we look at the scripture, it says, because she was sick and she stayed in bed, watched Netflix for the next 3 days, and waited. Right? That's not what it says. It says that when she was healed, she rose and began to serve Him. She's like, He healed me. He's obviously God in charge. My response is what? One of service. In other words, she knew that I don't get healed just so I can go have fun. I don't get healed so I can go make $1 million, just spend it all my whole life on myself. I'm healed for purpose to serve Jesus. And that is what she did. And here's the interesting thing. A lot of times we bargain God. But having been in the military, you might have heard the phrase, there's no atheist in a foxhole. And that is true. That is very true. And the thing is, a lot of times we think that people make these deals and don't carry out with them. But a lot of times they actually do. I don't know if you've met someone who's ever been close to death before. There's always a change, right? There is a change. And the funny thing I found is 9 times out of 10 is a change of people start serving Christ, never anybody else. Go figure. I don't know why. I've never seen them convert to Allah, convert to anything else. It's always been to Christ. Go figure. Maybe because it's true. But I mentioned that soldier outreach ministry I was involved with. It was called Canes International. Why I'm mentioning that is there was a guy by the name of Jesse Miller. He was in World War II. He was stationed in the Philippines. The Japanese took over the Philippines. I don't know if you heard anything called the Bataan Death March. Basically, they took our American soldiers, marched them to the north side of this island without stopping. If people couldn't make the march, they would shoot them. I mean, it was brutal. This is a very brutal thing. And he was there, and they got him in these, where basically, soldier POW camps, but they're not really. They're more like concentration camps for soldiers. Right? They got him in these camps, and they were put in squads of 10. And basically what the rule was is if someone in your squad failed to report that morning and tried to escape, the rest of that squad was executed. And they woke up and one of his 10 was not there. And he prayed to God. He's like, God, I trust you to do what you want. I don't think you're done with me. But if you save me out of this, I will serve you in every way you want. And even if it's to come back here, I will even minister to the soldiers that are doing this to me. That's what he said. So the morning came, they came out, lined up, they're missing. So they lined them up to execute them. And for some reason, the commandant decides not to do it that morning. We'll do it tomorrow. Next day, they line them all up. They were going to fire them, but for some reason, they were having problems with their guns. And they said, well, fine, we'll do it tomorrow. Then tomorrow never came because America liberated the camp the next day. So this guy was healed, right? Brought back from death. Because it wasn't just he's in camp. We're talking about he's sick, he's got dysentery, he's got all these things, right? But he was healed. And so when he was healed, the first thing he did was got back to the States, watched movies, and also now. He went to seminary, he started an outreach to the U.S. military, and eventually brought his ministry back to the Philippines Islands And not minister just to American soldiers, but the Philippines, and actually now we have, guess what? Hospitality houses, that's what they call the ministry, to even Japanese out in Japan. Why? Because this one man said, I'm going to serve Jesus because he healed me. Because he healed me. And that's what we got to understand. In Isaiah 43, God says, everyone who is called by my name, whoever created for my glory. We're created for God's glory, not our own. So we're sick for God's glory, and we're healed for what? God's glory, not for ourselves. And that's why I love something called Westminster Shorter Catechism. Everything was a catechism. Basically, these are formal classes and confessions that you say, I believe these things. And you take classes and learn what you believe, and you read, like, I believe these things. And this is their very first article. It says, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Which is pretty much the same thing, because as you glorify God, guess what you start doing? Enjoying Him. And so we were healed, not for ourselves, but we were healed to bring God glory. Bring God glory. So I'll ask you this, if you're not sick, is glorifying God a priority in your life? It's good to make it so now. And if you are sick, my question to you is, are you trying to glorify God in your sickness? Because He can be glorified in everything. In everything. And we do see here that glorifying God is what's important, whether we're physically healed or not. And that's what we need to do. We'll get to our last point here. We saw that Jesus desired to heal us completely, not just physically. We see that Jesus responds to our faith in His Word, not positive thinking. We saw Jesus heals us for His service, not just our desires. And I'm going to end with this final point. Jesus fulfilled the promise to heal in His life and His completed work on the cross. Jesus' promise to heal is already fulfilled in His life and His completed work on the cross. Let's take a look at the last two verses. Verses 16 and 17. So that evening, they brought to Him many who were oppressed by demons, and He cast out spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. So let me give you the picture. The picture is to bring in those that are oppressed by demons. We got to get rid of this idea of demonic, what we call possession. That's not a biblical word. That's just things where we watch an exorcist and someone's fully controlled by the demon. The actual Greek word is demonized. Being influenced by a demon, and there's a broad range of that, right? So here we're talking about, they brought the people, some people that have mental problems, they brought people that have spiritual problems, and yes, real demons. Demons are real, the Bible says so. People that are possessed by demons. So we brought people here that are what? Spiritually and emotionally oppressed. That's what it's talking about. And He also brought to them what? The people who physically needed healed, right? These are the people that are coming to Jesus. So basically who? Everyone. Everyone's coming to Jesus. We're sick. Right? Everyone is sick. And it says that Jesus healed these people with what? A touch or a word. Again, even it's funny that interesting in this culture, in this time of culture, a lot of people, when they go around and exorcise demons, it was a big spectacle. I mean, they'll bring out instruments and all these types of things and wave and magical incantations, and half the time these people were never healed. Jesus basically says, dude, get out. The demon, right? And that's it. Remember saying why I'm saying this is, again, going back to that Word of Faith movement, I don't know if you ever see all the pageantry with that. I've seen people delivered from demonic possession on a daily basis, the same people. I'm like, what kind of God is that? My God said when he heals. I don't need to keep coming back, right? We don't need the show. We don't need to show. Jesus says, you're healed and you're healed. And then it says that this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Let me help you with the Greek there, or the English grammar. He says, these things that Jesus just did fulfills this promise. Which means this promise to heal this way was, when was it fulfilled already? It's already fulfilled, right? In Jesus. I'm not saying Jesus won't physically heal you now. But this was to say, this is the Messiah, pointing to Jesus. Jesus fulfilled this promise. But I think what we need to do is actually turn back to Isaiah 53 to really understand what God promised. Because again, this is taking one verse out of context. Remember, I always read context is important. So if you're in your Bible, turn back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. And once you're there, please say amen. Isaiah 53. This is often called the servant prophecy. This is a prophecy saying about the Messiah, what you're going to look for in the Messiah to come. Now I'm going to start actually in verse 1. We want the whole context of what Jesus promised. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, according to worldly standards, the Messiah is going to be a nobody. And in this first century, you can't get more nobody than basically a blue-collar worker from Galilee. That's like saying that the Messiah is going to be a coal miner from West Virginia. It's the same context in their head. So expect, when you think Jesus, think not these Fabios, not with flowing hair like Fabio Jesus as we have. Think coal miner from West Virginia. That's the comparison. So he's nothing special in worldly eyes. 3, he was despised and rejected by man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and esteemed and not. In other words, he's going to be rejected. He's going to be despised. He understands sorrow and grief and tiredness and sickness. In other words, this Messiah is going to understand experientially what it's like to suffer. All those things that we suffer. He'll understand. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's the verse that's translated in the Septuagint and what is quoted in Matthew where it says he's borne our illnesses and our diseases. That's that actual verse. But look at the context. Yet we see him stricken, smitten with God, and afflicted. He was what? Pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. In other words, the grief he's talking about is all the consequences of what? Sin. It's not just physical illnesses. In the actual Hebrew, the words for grief and sorrows is both physical illnesses and mental grief and sorrows and anguish. Which, by the way, every illness is a result of sin. It may not be personal sin. It's that, hey, the universe is created, everything's good, Adam and Eve sinned, and now everything is horrible. There's diseases, there's sickness, there's death. Right? That's a result of what? Sin. And the promise is here in verse 5 is he's put by God, but he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for iniquities. What's that pointing to? The cross. That the way Jesus handles this and fulfills this promise is found where? In the cross. And that's the thing, is even that physical healing will come. That's what Jordan told me. Jordan's like, you know what, Mr. Darrell, it's okay. So if he doesn't heal me now, I will be running around in heaven. He'll heal me then. He'll heal me physically later. And that's what we got to hold to, that God knows what he's doing. Because his promise to heal has already been fulfilled when? In his life, his death, his burial, and praise God, his resurrection. He's raised from the dead. You can't get any more sick than being dead. And that had no control over him. No control. And here's the thing. We may doubt that God may not love us if we're physically ill, but that's not where he demonstrates his love. According to Isaiah 53 and according to Romans 5:8, says, God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So if he's done nothing else but sent Jesus to die for us, he doesn't have to do anything else to show his love. I know that as a father. If it was up to me, I'm not going to sacrifice my firstborn Zane for any of you. I'm sorry. I'm not God. I'm not there. I wish I could say I was, but to be honest, I'm not. We'd all be in a world of hurt. God loves us so much that he sends his only begotten Son, who is God, who's had an eternal relationship with, to die for us, to take our stead. And that's where he shows us their love, his love. His love for us. So we see that indeed Jesus is the Lord God, my healer. He is Jehovah Rapha. He does heal us. But again, he's also God. So he is sovereign in that healing. And what would we look like at the church if we actually believe this? If we actually believe this, we would be pointing fingers. We come alongside those that are sick, we'll suffer with them, we'll treat them like people, but we won't say, oh, you're a sinner, you're doing this. We bear that sin with us. And the thing is when we start struggling with sickness, we will have the faith to go through that. We'll pray and say, God, I trust you to heal me now. I would like you to heal me now, but if you don't, praise the Lord. And that's what Job said. Yet though he slay me, still I will trust in him. Job was at the point, he was so bad in his life that he wanted to die. He said, if God would take my life, I'll still trust him. I will still trust him. And that's what really believing this promise looks like. So just remember that Jesus desires to heal us completely, not just physically. That Jesus responds to our faith in His Word and not positive thinking. Jesus heals us for His service, not just our desires. And Jesus fulfilled the promise to heal His life and His completed work on the cross. You might be thinking, what do I do with this? I don't know any of you from Charlie Brown. I don't know any of you. Well, some of you I do. But spiritually, I can't see your heart. Some of you may not be in relationship with God. You may not have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. You might be thinking, why am I bringing this up? Because again, God desires to heal everyone completely, not just physically. And the thing is, if you don't know Christ, it doesn't matter if you're physically healed. Because you'll be physically healed now, and you'll die, and you'll go to that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth that we read about. So the challenge is, if you don't know, come to Christ today if you don't know Him. And it's as simple as by putting faith in what we read in Isaiah 53, is that what Jesus did on the cross, putting my faith and trust in Him, I'm forgiven for my sins, and that He will heal me from my sins. And not just heal me and leave me to live my life. It says He'll heal me and then come into my life to change me. So if that's not where you are today, I say please come to Christ. I'm like Paul, I beg and plead you to come to Christ. There may be something that are believers, but you're struggling with some type of illness that just won't go away. It won't go away. And things, I'm not going to sit here and promise that in Jesus, in this life it will go away. That's an empty promise that I can't keep. But I will promise you this, that as you pray and trust God, He will give you the strength to go through it. He'll give you the strength to even use it. Because sometimes the Bible says that we suffer so that we can comfort those who suffer in the like ways we suffer, right? That we can go to those that may be suffering, that we can use it as a testimony for God. And you know what? We'll keep praying with you. Keep persistent in that prayer that God may physically heal you. And He may, but He may not. But the thing is, you can bank on the promise that eventually He will. Because there's a day coming that says that Jesus will come back and give us new bodies. Your body's diseased, you'll get a new one. You're struggling with weight, don't worry about it, you'll get a new one. You look like me, you look like Waldo, I'm going to get a new one. Right? And for the rest of us who may not be struggling with sickness, I say this, that we need to seek to serve Christ no matter what. And that means going to those who are sick, those who are untouchable. It's interesting, we're going to see later in Matthew, and once we get to chapter 25, and the rate we're going, that's going to be probably just before He returns. When we get to Matthew 25, that there's a sheep and a goat, and basically there's Jesus goes to these people, and He tells them, He praises these people and says, thank you, that when I was sick, you visited me. Translation is, when we visit and touch a sick person, who are we really touching? We're touching Jesus. And that if we're not struggling with sickness right now, that God's challenging our hearts to find someone who is to come alongside them, to visit them in the hospital. To, I don't know, gentlemen, maybe you man up. Maybe the husband can't do the chores of the house. Maybe you can go mow the lawn, right? Those are things that we can do to come alongside someone in need. And so I'll just close with this and say that Jesus does fulfill His promises to us. But just remember, He does it His way. That are we. Let's pray. God, in heaven, just come before You. We thank You for Your love and mercy and kindness. We thank You for the promise of Your Word, Your promise to heal us. But we know that You long to heal us completely, not just physically. So I just ask that those of us who really be struggling with sickness, that we will just give that over to You, trust You to either heal us now or give us the strength to serve You while we are sick. For those of us, Lord, that are maybe healthy, Lord, just pray that You would give us Your eyes and Your heart to search those and see those that may be struggling, that we would reach out and touch them no matter who they are, whether they be someone we like or someone we may in our own mind consider an enemy, Lord, that we would reach them with Your Word and Gospel. But for those of us in this room that do not know Your Son, Jesus Christ, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to draw them to You, and that they would see either me or Pastor George, Lord, after this, to know and get that settled that we are healed when it really matters in the area of our spiritual life. And again, we just want to thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, that we too can have eternal life and access to the promises of the Word of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.